Tonight, chapter 1, looking at verses 12 through 21. Why don't we read together and then we'll go back and again look at it more closely. Let's just read together in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Peter says, "Therefore, I will not neglect to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. We also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Lord, how we thank you for tonight, and your word truly is alive and breathing, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, you yourself have given us your word, and tonight as we open up your word, we know that you will speak to our hearts. But I pray, Lord, that as we open up your word now, that you would open up our hearts to receive it. We know that it's a work of the Spirit, and so we ask that you would now teach us by your Holy Spirit, and Lord, that you would remind us, even as it was Peter's heart, to remind them of these things. Lord, we need to be reminded. And so I pray you would just truly use this to remind us of just your goodness and, Lord, your plan and promise for our life. And we thank you, Lord, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The need to be reminded. If there's a theme for tonight, it would be that. Peter, as he finishes this last portion of chapter 1, it's just talking about the fact they need to be reminded. Now, just as kind of a setup for this, Peter knew that he was going to be dying soon. Peter, as you know, Jesus had foretold Peter that he was going to be dying and giving his life and being a martyr for the Lord. And Peter didn't know exactly when that was. He knew it would when he was older. The Lord said, you know, when you're old, when you're young, you went where you wanted. When you're old, you'll be taken somewhere you don't want to go. And of course, we know that secular history says that Peter was crucified with his head down. Most have believed that to be that he was crucified upside down. And so indeed, if that's the case, it was probably a much harder way to die even than the Lord did, in the sense that it took longer, not harder in the punishment that he went through. And he certainly didn't have to take the sins of the world on himself. So not harder in that way, but probably would have lived longer on the cross than the Lord would have. And even the others that were on the cross with the Lord, had they not had their legs broken, because there wouldn't have been the collapse of the arms and the collapse of the lungs, which comes with upright crucifixion, and as you try to breathe. And so he's telling him, I know I'm about to go. This is it. I don't know that he knew how he was going to go or knew exactly when he was going to go, but he wanted to remind them, because he knew. He said, you know, when I'm gone, who's going to be reminding you? I know the church will carry on. It's God's church. But I think that all of us would have that sense of urgency in our heart. You know, if we knew that the people that we love, the people that we poured into and invested, if we knew we were about to die, there would be that concern. Think of it like your children. If you know you're about to die, you see sometimes these moms and dads when they're about to die, and they'll oftentimes leave a video tape for their kids, especially if they're too young, so they can say they want to give them some instruction for life and talk to them and something they have a memory for. This would be Peter's video memory, if you will, except written down. He's saying, I know that the time is short, we're going to see in this passage, and so Peter wants to make sure that he reminds them of some of the things that he feels are most important to remind them of. Now, it's not just here at the end of chapter 1. He's using this whole book now to remind them. But as far as we're going to get tonight, it's just going to be here in chapter 1 if we even make it that far. But, you know, the need to be reminded, all of us need to be reminded. And so Peter knew that. I mean, it's just common to us to forget things. It's not just the older that are forgetful. It occurs in different ways at every age. You know, sometimes we talk about, you know, it seems to be the joke even among the kids today. If they forget something, they say, I'm having a senior moment. But it's because they're forgetting something. So even the younger ones forget. It's not a matter of just because we get older. I mean, for some of us, it's as simple as putting a string around our finger. And some of us, we have to have our day timer with us in the front seat. And, you know, I mean, I personally can't do anything without a reminder. I have in my computer, I have this sheet, things of, you know, to remind me there in the tasks, as well as I'll write them down and sometimes carry them with me. Even today, I had a whole sheet of things in my car to remind me, you know, things like start the car, brush your teeth, you know, general things like that. Obviously, it's for more serious things like that. But Peter tonight reminds us we simply must not forget the Word of God and all of its promises. Have you ever been in one of those times where you're just like panicked for whatever the reason might be, and somebody comes to you, or you pick up God's word and you begin to read it, and one of the promises of God jumps off the pages, and you're reminded of the promise God has given you, and suddenly your heart's at rest. Why is that? Well, because you forgot it. I mean, you know it, but you need to be reminded of it. And we constantly need to be reminded of the Word of God. And that's why we need to be in the Word of God on a regular basis. And so Peter again tonight saying, look, I know you guys know these things, but you need to be reminded of them. And so I'm going to do some of that tonight as well. Now, let's see, there was something else I was going to bring up. I think I forgot what it was. But that's okay. The Word will cover what we forget here. So we're going to break it up in three different divisions tonight. First of all, Peter reminds them of how they should live. Notice verse 12. He says, therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in this present truth. Now, again, we need a little bit before that to get it in context. Notice he was talking about in the verses before that, as we saw last week, the steps they needed to take to grow in their faith. Remember we saw there, he talked about in verse 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control. And he goes down this whole list of things that they're supposed to be growing in. And the reason being is so that they can enter into the kingdom with joy and with fullness. You know, when they get there, it's not going to be, well, I'm just glad I got in. It's going to be, you know what? I get this joyous entry because I did it God's way and I did what God asked me to do. And that's exactly what he's talking about. He says, now, because I've said that, that's what this therefore is here for. He says, I want to remind you of these things, though you know them and are established in them. First of all, therefore, again, times have not changed. You know, Peter needs to remind them of the things that have happened in their life, and we need to be reminded as well. And sometimes I think it's good just to sit back and remember, what has God done up to this point? You know, sometimes we forget where we are. How did I get here? How did this all take place? And I think sometimes it's good for us just to sit back and kind of say, all right, God, where was I? What did you bring me through? How did you get me to where I am now? And to realize that, you know what? If God got me this far, he'll take me the rest of the way. And God is faithful to do that. He has a plan for our life, and he's the one that's going to see the plan through. And so, again, we think of just being reminded throughout the scriptures. You know, Moses had to remind the children of Israel. When they came out of the wilderness, remember, they spent all that time together. God gave them the word. And then right before Moses died, really very similar right here to right before Peter died, what happened? Moses gave him the word again. Deuteronomy is pretty much a recap of everything he had told them up to that point. Now, there's some extra things that are in there, but for the most part, it's a reminder. Moses knew he was about to die. He said, I want to make sure that you guys remember this. I want to make sure that you know what you're supposed to be doing. And notice here he says, though you know them and are established in this present truth. Now, it's interesting here because the word established means to be firmly set. In other words, firmly set means that it's very established or very well grounded. There's an intensity here to this word due to the Greek language. So it's to be not just firmly set, but to be very firmly set, very well grounded. And here's the point. Note this, although they were very firmly set or extremely well grounded in the truth, even they needed to be reminded of what they already knew in God's word. So again, there's that whole thing of, you know, I've talked to people before where you say, you know, have you ever read the Bible or do you read the Bible? And they say, yeah, I've already read the Bible, as if that's enough. You know, you read it one time and now you put it down and never read it again. How many of you have read the same passage 1,000 times and something you've never seen jump out at you off the pages? So not only do you get new things on a regular basis, it reminds you of the old things that were already there and you need to continually keep them running through your mind so you don't forget. So we need to do the same thing. He says, I want to make sure that you guys are established in this. I mean, I know you're established, but I want to make sure you remember. And notice he says, verse 13, yes, I think it is right as long as I'm in this tent to stir you up by reminding you. Now, Peter says, in essence, as long as I'm here, I think it right to continue to remind you of God's word, even if you already know it. You know, a lot of times you hear these great Bible teachers, and I have certain ones I like to listen to. And as I listen to these guys, they repeat themselves a lot. They talk a lot about the same things, and they bring up the same subjects, and not to the point to where it's like, okay, don't they have anything else? No, they're teaching all the Bible, but they repeat themselves a lot. And I realize how healthy that is, and that's part of what God's prescription is for us in the Word. Because it's what makes it finally sink in. It's what makes us finally grow and finally understand it. And so he's saying, I think it right. The word here, right, really comes with a sense of duty. And again, it's a word there in the Greek that has a special emphasis. It's almost as if to say, look, while I'm here, it is my responsibility to you because I love you to continue to remind you, although you know it, to continue to remind you over and over of the promises of God and the things that God tells you. I mean, how many times have we been reminded of something that we already knew only to realize that we'd forgotten it? Just out of our mind, we hear it again. Oh, yeah, I knew that, but I forgot it. You know, sometimes I think I've forgotten more than I remember. You ever been there? I mean, I look back and I remember old truths that were taught, or I read a note in my Bible that I've written in there or something from a long time ago to remind myself. And I go, oh yeah, that was really neat. I didn't remember that. And it might be something that really shed light on something I needed at that moment. And same way for you, something to shed light on what you need for that very moment. And notice he says here also to stir you up. He says, I think it right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you to stir up. It means to awaken or arouse. And I think sometimes it's easy for us to kind of go to sleep, you know, and we need to be reminded of God's word in our life that God uses to awaken and arouse us when we start to, you know, kind of get spiritually lazy. I know for me, if I start to get lazy, you know, and in just quiet time or whatever the case might be, then all God has to do is kind of turn the heat up a little bit and kind of make my life a little bit miserable. And I'm like, what's happening? And I run to the Lord in prayer and all of a sudden I feel his peace again. I go, oh yeah, that's right. As long as I'm seeking him, he gives me peace. But when I'm not seeking him, that's when it's hard. And you'd think that we'd get that, wouldn't you? I mean, how many times do we have to run this cycle over and over, you know, until we finally get it and go, you know, I realize there's something to this getting in the word and praying thing that helps. And so it's God helping us. It's God's spirit. And notice here he refers to his body as a tent. He says, you know, as long as I'm in this tent, I'm going to remind you of these things. And I think this is a good reminder in itself. Is that one of the first things we need to remember is that this life and these bodies are only temporary. Try to think of a great picture for a temporary dwelling. A tent is a great picture, even though that's the word used here. What a great picture that we have in this tent, if you will, as a temporary dwelling. Now, you know, a tent was never designed to live in permanently, much less to be a temporary home. Now, some of you guys are campers. And some of you guys love to camp. You love the tents. You love to camp. It's for you. It's fun. But now, honestly, would you want to live there? Now, there might be one or two of you that would say that, but I don't know how many of you would say that. You know, I don't know that I would. Well, I have actually once, you know, I think my wife stayed in a tent one night, but that's just not, tents aren't for her. And so you have some people that really like tents and some people that don't like tents at all. You know, and I kind of like her style too. You know, the hotel with the nice bed and all that. And I mean, I kind of have to say I'm on that side as well. But, you know, you think about a tent as a temporary home, who would want to live there? You wouldn't want to live there forever. That's what our bodies are. These are temporary tents. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't take care of them. I do believe that we should take care of these tents. We need to be conscious of what we eat and exercise and all these things because we want to be healthy as we can while we're here so we can use these bodies for God's glory. But, you know, we need not go overboard. The Bible says that taking care of our flesh, our body, if you will, profits a little. And so, you know, I think that we do need to do that because we need that little bit of profit, but we need to remember that these are temporary dwellings and not to be overconsumed. I mean, you've seen the people that live their life for their body. You know, and again, it's the bodybuilding thing or what these things might be, or maybe it's just what they look like or what they put on or whatever. And again, I think we do need to look presentable, and I think there's nothing wrong again in being in shape. That's not my point. But again, remember, this is a temporary tent. And the investments that we make using this are going to be the ones that are eternal. And so I think Peter here just making that point even brings out the significance of the tent not being a temporary home. You know, when you first get a tent, it's kind of nice. You know, you buy it, it's new and whatever. But if you have a tent for a few years, those of you that are campers, I mean, you know, after a while, the thing starts flapping in the wind, doesn't it? I mean, you know, it starts to get holes in it and it starts to tear up or whatever. That's what happens to these tents. As we get older, we find out that the tent pegs aren't holding as good and, you know, the screen's sagging a little bit. And, you know, I mean, and that's just kind of how it is. And yet we don't need to get depressed about that. You know, I used to think when I was a kid and growing older, I thought, you know, it's hard to think of being what I consider old. You know, now that would be me when I think about being a little kid. But it's hard to think of what I consider being old and think of, you know, what's that going to be like? Because you don't really understand it when you're young like that. But I didn't really like the thought necessarily. I didn't think of it too much. But you know, it doesn't scare me now. It doesn't bother me. Now, I don't necessarily look forward to having more aches and pains and having more discomfort. That's not something I'm not saying I look forward to getting so old that I can't move around or whatever. But the good news and the hope that we have and that we need to be reminded of, I think, first and foremost tonight is that we've got a new one waiting. We've got a brand new model, guys. And it's going to be a lot better than this one ever was. So think about it. I mean, this right here is just the temporary, you know, thing here. And yet that's all that our mind can comprehend. But when we imagine what it's going to be like, it's going to be fantastic. And so Peter here again saying, hey, this tent wasn't designed to live in forever. This is just a temporary thing. And so it's not a permanent living space. I'm about to leave mine. And we need to keep in mind what is important and what our focus needs to be. Notice he goes on in verse 14 now and reminds them of the fact that he knows he's going. He says, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Again, remember we talked about it in John chapter 21 when Jesus was on the bank and remember they'd gone fishing all night He'd already resurrected. And so they saw the Lord and they went in to see the Lord. And that whole episode there where Peter, do you love me more than these? And Lord, you know, I love you and all that. Well, then when that was done, they're getting ready to move on, you know, and the Lord says, you know what? When you were young, you did what you wanted. And when you're older, you won't. Somebody's going to take you and do what you don't want. And he was predicting his death. And obviously Peter understood that because, of course, you know how we are. We're always worried about what's going to happen to others, you know. And so Peter turns around, well, what about him? You know, what about John? He says, don't worry about John. I have a plan for John as well, but that's what's going to happen to you. And I don't know why the Lord felt it necessary to tell Peter that that was what was going to happen. I personally think that I'd like it better not knowing that. You know, I wouldn't want to know that I'm going to die on the mission field. I'm not saying that it would be an honor to die for the Lord. I mean, I'm not saying it's something I would look forward to in my flesh. I don't know that I'd have the strength to make that choice in my flesh. But if it happened that I didn't know it and realizing, wow, I was killed for God and for his glory and probably be greater reward. But to know it's coming would be a different story. You know, every time somebody said, hey, you want to go on this mission trip down to so-and-so? I'm not sure, you know. I don't know that I'm quite ready, you know. And so Peter was like, you know, there's going to be a time, Peter, that you're going to die. So I don't know whether, and I'm sure Peter, God, I know God gave Peter, you know, grace and peace in the midst of all that. But again, Peter telling him, hey, I know that I'm going to die. And he obviously felt very strongly that it was going to be shortly. And again, we know historically it was shortly. He didn't live much longer after this when this letter was written. So knowing that, he now gives this last plea of what he's going to be, you know, to remind them of. So next, he comes to this reminder. Peter reminds them of the validity of their faith. So he reminds them, first of all, that this is all temporary and they need to continue in their faith, if you will, so that they can grow in the Lord and be used in the Lord. Now he comes to this saying and says, look, you need to be reminded of the validity of your faith. Again, something that we can doubt sometimes and come under attack on. Notice he says in verse 15, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. In other words, I'm writing this down so that when I'm gone, you'll have a record of it. He says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now note this, Peter here reminds them that the faith that we have in Jesus is not concocted by someone wanting to create a religion or a belief system, but rather by men and women who saw firsthand the glory of Jesus Christ and his power. You know, I've heard people say before, well, you know, probably the disciples, they got together and they just said, well, let's make this plan together. You know, let's kind of all agree on this thing. And then we'll just all stick together on it. Well, I mean, you look at just even these people that come up with lies to get out of trouble. I think about this, and I don't know what happened as far as this whole girl over here and, you know, that disappeared and these three young guys were around her and all that. I don't know what's happening and I'm not judging what happened. I'm saying that even in their fear, if you know anything about the news, they got together and concocted these stories. Within a day or two, they knew they were lying. Now, can you imagine this many people trying to get together to make all their stories agree and somebody not find a loophole in it or find an opening in it to say, this isn't true. You guys are lying. And let's say that even these guys pulled it off. You know, we all agree we're going to say that he resurrected and he didn't really resurrect. Listen, every one of them except John was put to death, a horrific death in martyrdom. Now, it's one thing to agree that you're going to keep some story going. It's another thing when they begin to pull out the swords and all the different things to torture you to do that. You know, you would break pretty quick. It'd be kind of like, you know, wait a minute, this was a little trick here, it was a joke. We wanted people to think he resurrected, and, you know, we just kind of think we had hoped in it, but it didn't really happen, let me go. Not one of them did that. All of the martyrs who saw Jesus Christ, and even today, those who know him and love him, still, when it comes to that point, they don't deny their faith. And why? Well, because they know it to be true, and they realize that it's something that is not a cunningly devised fable. And notice he says, you know, what we believe is not some fable or myth as other religions, but our leader's greatness was seen and verified by many. And Peter here again, saying he was one of the eyewitnesses. It's interesting, Paul, and I'll just read this to you, in 1 Corinthians 15, he says this, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, that is Peter, then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. Now note this, the Lord, after his resurrection, was visibly seen by over 500, not including the 12 and Cephas and the disciples. He said, and this is what really gets me, of whom the greater part remain to the present. In other words, had it been something that was concocted or made up, one of these 500 plus that saw him resurrected would have broken. Under the persecution, under the maybe turning away, whatever the case might be, they'd say, look, we didn't really see this guy resurrect after he was dead. The evidence is overwhelming. He says most of them, the greater part of them remain to the present, although some have fallen asleep. He says after that, he was seen by James and then all the apostles. And then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. So again, the testimony and the witness, he says, you need to be reminded of this. And guys, I think we need to always remember this because again, the resurrection of the Lord is one of the things that comes under attack on a regular basis. And the resurrection is what sets Jesus Christ apart from every other spiritual leader. What is the difference in Jesus and Buddha or Jesus and Krishna or Jesus and Muhammad or Jesus and you go down the list. What's the difference? Jesus rose from the dead. That's what the difference is. And again, we have the empty tomb to prove it as well as all of these witnesses. And so, again, Peter's saying this wasn't something we concocted and made up. You guys need to remember this so that when your faith is tested, you can stand firm. Now, it could be that some at this time were accusing the stories about Jesus as being fables or myths, you know, saying, hey, well, we heard this story about what Jesus did, or this blind person saw, and that person got up from the dead. But you know what? We don't believe that. They're making all this up. And so Peter says, no, you know, he's directly refuting that. He's saying, this is not something we've made up, like the false religions of his day. He says, these are not cunningly devised fables, but they're reality, and we have the eyewitnesses to prove it. You know, it's interesting here. He talks about cunningly devised fables. There are many cunningly devised religious myths and fables out there today. And God knew this would be the case. And oftentimes I hear people say, well, what's the difference in Jesus Christ and Christianity than all the other Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, Islam, you go down the list. What's the difference in Jesus Christ and Christianity and all those? The difference is that, first of all, the Bible makes a very clear difference in what the beliefs are and that Jesus Christ being God and the only way to the Father, but the evidence as well for the fact that he was telling the truth. I mean, we have an abundance of evidence to show that what we hold in our hands today is reliable and is not passed down. I hear people say sometimes, well, the Bible's been changed over the centuries. If you do your homework, you'll find out we have ample evidence to prove that is just not true. The Dead Sea Scrolls that were found in the mid-1900s in the Qumran Caves, when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, one of the most amazing things, and by the way, portions of every book of the Bible were found except for Esther. But out of all those portions of every book of the Bible that was found, they were all exactly the same thing you have today that you're holding in your lap. Now, if that doesn't give you confidence that God's word has not been preserved over the ages, what does? Immediately, those who would say, well, it's been changed, that should silence them. Do your homework. Look it up. You'll find that it has not been changed. And so it gives us great confidence in it. You know, one definition of this, you know, where cunningly devised fables is artfully framed by human cleverness. Now, although it is artfully framed, I wonder if it's by human cleverness. Because some of them that have been able to get such large followings, I believe even have demonic influence in them. Because in and of themselves, they seem too wise for any man to come up with. And yet even those, when you begin to look at them, you begin to see, you know, all the falsities in them. You know, nobody's ever been able to look at the Bible or any prophecy or anything in the scripture and ever say, this never happened, this is false. It stood the test of time throughout the ages. But just taking a real quick look at some of the others, very briefly, Mormons. They say that our God is Adam, came from another planet, so he and Eve could populate the earth, and now we can become gods and populate our own earth if we just convert to Mormonism. The catch is no one else but one man, Joseph Smith, received this amazing revelation. With us, it was given to hundreds and thousands. And so again, how much credence can you put in that? Jehovah's Witness as well was started by only one man. In the 1800s, a man by the name of Charles Taze Russell, which basically had seven main books they got their teachings from, in addition to the, at least saying they adhered to the scriptures, six of which he wrote. So again, the main source of their religion is what? One person who said, I promise it's true. The Mormons, one person, I promise it really happened. And I had these special glasses and I could read it and here's really what it said. And yet we have hundreds of eyewitnesses after the resurrection and thousands who experienced him before he died. I mean, guys, when you begin to lay this out and look at it, it's not hard to figure out. And God did that on purpose. He said, I want to make sure that my word and my servant, Jesus Christ, stands so far apart from every other religious leader and religious movement that if you truly do your homework, you'll have no doubt or no question. And so we have nothing to fear. Now, we could keep the list of religions and fables going, but I think we've made the point. You know, Christianity is the only spiritual path that has a leader who claimed to be God and proved it by resurrecting from the dead. And it's also the only spiritual path that has not one or two people claim, to personally witness it as its leader, but again, multitudes. And I want to say this too, you know, there's nothing wrong in examining the Word of God under a microscope in order to validate it, because it would be foolish to do otherwise. You know, Christianity never says that you should just believe everything that someone tells you or everything you read in the Bible. Certainly once you come to the Lord and God shows you His Word is true, then that's easy, because His Spirit bears witness with your spirit. But prior to that, you know, people say, well, you're supposed to blindly believe. No, God didn't say blindly believe. God says, here it is in front of you. I've given you ample evidence. Do your homework. And when you do that, you find you have solid ground to stand on. So Peter says, first of all, you know, look, guys, this is not something we came up with. This is something you can stand on that's solid. Notice verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory, speaking of Christ here. When such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, Peter again reminds them that not only did he personally receive Jesus as witness, but he, along with James and John, heard God speak out of heaven. He says, it's not just what we saw down here. He said, we heard a voice from heaven that came down and said, this is my Son, the one in whom I'm well pleased. He's the one that's set apart from all others. And it's interesting, you know, when the others disappeared, he said, you know, Moses and Elijah were gone. He said, look, here's my Son, hear him. He said, this is the one you need to be focusing on. The others were important to the Jews. These were two of the most important leaders in their history. Moses, Elijah, the ones they exalt and hold up the most. And yet the Lord said, no, you look to Jesus. And the language here again speaks of the voice they heard from heaven as unquestionable and for sure. And again, maybe there were some saying, yeah, sure, you heard a voice. No, Peter said, listen, I heard the voice. James heard the voice. John heard the voice. We were not hallucinating. We were not imagining. God spoke. As a matter of fact, I would think if anybody wanted to forget that voice, I would think it would have been Peter. Because when you read the story, Peter got rebuked by the Lord. Remember, he was there on the mountaintop, and Peter, he tells Mark later, and Mark wrote this down. He says, the reason Peter said what he said is because he didn't know what to say. And a good general rule to follow, which I've been slow to learn, is if you don't know what to say, don't say anything. Typically, if I don't know what to say, I say something. And I end up just like Peter did. But Peter said, Lord, you know, should we build three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and Elijah? And, you know, it's interesting. The Lord didn't even answer him. But the Father from heaven, he says, this is my Son, hear him. In other words, don't be trying to build monuments and trying to build tabernacles and trying to do something. It's not about some holy place or some monument. It's about my Son. And so get your eyes on him. And so, again, Peter, it would have been very convenient for Peter to say, well, you know, I'm not quite sure what he said. I don't really remember exactly. You know, what is something, you know, and just forget it and go on. But Peter, he said, I got to tell you the truth. I heard the voice. I know what he said. You know, it was me rebuked. I mean, that would be kind of the idea behind that. And so God was speaking audibly from this cloud that surrounded them on the mountain. Now, can you imagine what the transfiguration was like? Think for just a moment. There you are. You're on the mountaintop. All of a sudden, the Lord just, you know, remember the guys that fall asleep. They wake up and here's the Lord just, whoo, just glowing in his glory, okay? Like he will be in his kingdom. I mean, you know, people think the amazing thing, they talk about the miracle of you know, the Lord shining there in the transfiguration on the Mount of Transfiguration. I think the greatest miracle was the fact he didn't shine that way all the time. I mean, that's who he was. He was the Lord of glory. So the miracle was, you know, he doused it so that he could walk among us and so that we could receive it and what he had to give us and all. But he released it. It's almost as if the Lord went, here I am. And I can just see the mountaintop. I wonder what it looked like from a distance. Can you imagine? This glow on top of the mountain back when they didn't have lights like that. How shocking. I mean, there would have been no explanation. I don't know. It doesn't say that anybody else saw that from a distance. So apparently it was hidden, you know, or done at a time of night when no one would have seen it. And they were up on the mountain anyway. But the point is, how amazing this must have been. You talk about a miracle service. You talk about getting excited and having some kind of experience here, if you will, of signs and wonders. But it's interesting here because signs and wonders, Peter's about to say, although I saw this, that is really nothing compared to the most important thing that gives me the evidence that I need, and that's God's word. Isn't that amazing? What Peter's about to say in just a moment, I'm getting us a little bit ahead because we'll get there. Peter's going to say, you know what? I saw these amazing miracles, and other people saw these amazing miracles. A man rising from the dead, a man who glowed and took on glory just in his own body on this mountaintop. He says, but you know what? That right there is not as solid as what I have in the Word of God. Does that give us a testimony about what we hold in our hands tonight? Guys, what you hold in your hands tonight is much greater testimony and witness than any miracle service or any signs and wonders. And it's amazing to me because a lot of people travel around looking for signs and wonders, and they look for signs and wonders to validate someone's authenticity as to whether they're godly or not. They say, well, if I see signs and wonders, I'll believe it. Peter said, you know what? That's so insignificant. It really doesn't matter to me. What I want to see is, do they believe the word of God? Because that's the sure word. That's what matters. You know, guys, beware of signs and wonders. There's nothing wrong with them. But we as believers are not to be following signs and wonders. Signs and wonders are supposed to follow us. And I think there's a danger in looking for signs and wonders. And sometimes you'll hear it. I've heard these advertisements. You hear the radio and come to our church and you'll see signs and wonders or whatever. They've got the focus wrong. The focus is not that we're to be chasing after signs and wonders. Signs and wonders should be following after us. And by the way, if signs and wonders were to validate anyone, the Antichrist would certainly be validated, wouldn't he? Because it tells us in Revelation that the Antichrist is what? He's going to do signs and wonders that will astound mankind. So there's going to be this world leader that comes out of Europe. He's going to do amazing things that we're going to say, that is impossible. Nobody could do that. There's some supernatural power behind you. If we believe that signs and wonders validate whether or not someone's godly, we're going to follow the Antichrist. Of course, we'll be gone in the rapture. But if we were here, so get my point, don't be impressed by signs and wonders. Signs and wonders don't impress me. Believing and applying the word of God, that's what's impressive. And that is what's validating here, and Peter gets into that here in just a moment. Notice he says, we heard this voice which came from heaven, and we were with him on the holy mountain. Notice we heard this voice, again, reminding them it was not just him making this claim, but that they were there as well, or that others were there as well. Now he comes to the last part of this whole reminding him tonight, and that is Peter reminds him of the validity of God's word, which we've already kind of touched on, but notice what he says. He mentions this transfiguration, the glory that was revealed. We would think it's the most awesome experience in the world, but now Peter basically brings it down to where it really belongs compared to God's word. He says, we also have the prophetic word, and this is not just speaking prophetically. There's an inclusion of all of God's word, even though prophecy is included. Note this, made more sure, or literally, which is even more sure than this. So what he's saying is, even more sure than all these people that saw him resurrect, even more sure than all the miracles we experienced, even more sure than the transfiguration and the glory we saw, all of that is secondary compared to the sure word of God. That's powerful. And sometimes what do we think? You know, I mean, it's amazing to me how some people, again, they'll chase after signs and wonders all day and all week and all month, and they won't spend 5 minutes in God's word. Peter says, that's not what it's about. It's not signs and wonders. I like them too. We all like to tingle. Like to see things, emotional. I like that. There's a legitimate side to emotional things. God gave us emotions. It's wonderful. It's fun. But guys, how much more important it is just to get into the word of God. The prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Again, notice here, not only the fact that he says the prophetic word is greater, but made more sure here literally means stable, fast, sure, trusty, and again, it's in the emphatic in the language, which means there's an emphasis brought on this. He's saying this is something that God's word, is what I'm saying, is absolutely beyond a shadow of a doubt, is way greater than any of the miracles that God did, than any of the miracles that we experienced. It's his word that it all was founded on, and that's where the greatness lies. Now, that's wonderful. Again, that's where we have the word made more sure. God's eternal word is a stronger witness and evidence and foundation than all the signs and wonders combined. You've heard me share before about, Voltaire. He was this famous unbeliever during the times of the French Renaissance and was extremely opposed to Christianity. And he made a statement just to show you where he was. He said, if I saw Noah's Ark, if they found it and they drug it to the middle of my town where I could touch it, I still would not believe. See, signs and wonders don't make converts. I think about, now, if you're right on the edge, it can certainly influence you, but I think about Lazarus. Remember, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. Jesus goes to the tomb and says, Lazarus, come forth. He comes out of the tomb. And what happens? Those that love Lazarus and know him and believe in Jesus rejoice, but it said there were some in the crowd that ran to the Pharisees to complain and tell on him. You would think they'd say that those that were there from the Pharisees, they were amazed. And they said, we repent. And they gave their life to him and they followed him because they saw this amazing miracle. No, it says they ran back to Jerusalem and said, oh, have we got trouble now? Because this guy's doing things. We thought it was bad enough. He's got a good following. You know, his church is growing. He's raising people from the dead. I saw it. And you would think that if he said, we saw him, they'd go, really? And then they'd go, we all need to repent. But they're like, yeah, you're right. We got a real problem here. How are we going to stop this guy? You kill him, he'll just probably raise him back up. What are we going to do? You know, and it says later they wanted to kill Lazarus again. You know, I mean, how many times can you kill a guy? Of course, he died on his own the first time, but the point is that the miracles didn't make them believe, did it? So guys, don't think that you have to live some kind of miracle in front of your family and friends and those at your workplace to get them to believe. You know what you need to live? The word of God. And you know what you need to share? Not about what happened at last night's service, even though that can be neat. That's part of testimony. You know, we have people on a regular basis. We had more than one couple come up and say, we've wanted a baby for years. Could you pray for us? And them have a baby. We had another one just recently. You know, done all the stuff they had to do. And that doesn't mean it's going to happen if you do. Just showing God's glory. We had Tom. Tom had a spot on his lung, and they were concerned about what that spot was, and he had to go back for further testing to make sure it wasn't something more serious. We anointed Tom and prayed for him. He went back to the doctor, and they said, it's gone. And we don't know why it's gone. And Tom was like, well, I do. And he was able to share. And so the point is that, see, you can use God's miracles, you can use those signs and wonders to be a witness, but again, that's not the focus. Next, notice he says we would do well to heed God's word. God's word, he said, is shining. We're the light shining in a dark place. He talks about we need to heed this word as a light that shines in a dark place. It means like almost like a damp, dusky, really dry, I would say, dungeon. It's kind of this real dark, kind of, you know, murky place. That's the world we live in. He says we live in a world that is dark and it's dry and it's dusty and you're a light in the midst of it. Just go shine. You know, I used to think that if I went around people that didn't know the Lord, I just had to say something. And I think it's good. God gives you the open door. You need to. You need to be looking for ways to share and verbalize. I don't think a true witness can be just living in front of someone. You've got to verbalize. You know, they might think you're the nicest person in the world, but they don't know why. So you got to tell them about Jesus. You need to be verbal. But what's been amazing to me at times is even when you aren't as verbal as you thought you were or think you should be, there's comments about your life and how they saw your life and how it affected them. You know, we had one of those just recently, heard of someone who was just living in front of someone else, and they were saying that their life was just noticeable. And so, again, you're a light that shines. Even just having Christ, you're just a light, and we need to shine that light. And so he says, remember, you are this. You have the word of God. Now shine the word of God. Use it. It's the light in a dark place, in a dark world. He says, now, in verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. We'll come back to that. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, Peter, the last thing he does, he reminds them of what is probably the most important thing of all, and that is that God's word was not written by man, but by God himself supernaturally through man. How many of you ever heard people say, well, you know, man wrote the Bible anyway? You ever heard that one? If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you're going to hear that. What Peter's saying is, no. No man wrote the Bible, and no man can personally interpret the Bible. It was given by God. And again, this is more evidences that we have of Scripture. First here, Peter's interpretation of prophecy the interpretation of prophecy of God's word is, he says, is of no private interpretation. That is, as God gives the word, you can't privately interpret it. Again, private interpretation is emphatic here and is pointing out that we simply can't decide what we think God's word means. But we have to investigate it to find out what he's saying. You know, one of the most exciting things to me about the Bible when I gave my life to the Lord is that I used to think, well, that's your interpretation. I hear people say it, and I think, well, that's what you think, but I don't know that I believe that. And then I'd hear of other people that would say that to me when I came to the Lord. They say, well, that's your interpretation. The exciting thing to me about the Word of God is that God has written the Word in such a way that if you do your homework, you can nail down what it means in almost every place. Now, there are some that you can't nail down, but there's not that many of them. The Greek language is what I call a very exacting language. It's written in such a way that pretty much demands a certain meaning in most places. And so when people say, well, that's your interpretation, all you have to do is go and do a word study, which you don't have to be a Greek scholar to do that. I'm not one. They have Bible programs now that are in English. You click a little button, it tells you what the word means. And it goes back to the original meaning from the ancient documents. And so you can say, look, here's what it means. Here's what it says. There's no room for interpretation. There it is. What are you going to do with it? That's exciting to me. And the Hebrew is the same way. Now, the Hebrew is a little bit different in that it's very picturesque. It paints a picture, but it's still just as exacting. God is able to get his viewpoint across just as well. And so it's not a matter of saying, you know, there's some private interpretation that somebody can develop. No, if you do your homework, you'll know what the Word of God means. Again, it's not 100% on every issue. And that's why we see even within the church, there are some that disagree on different things. But for the most part, it is. And definitely on the essentials of Christianity. Second, why do we believe the Word of God is true? Not just him reminding you of that, but what's another reason? Paul here declares that holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. And again, the word Holy Spirit here is emphatic, pointing out that man did not write the Bible. Again, God did. A couple of verses you can jot down. I'll read them to you, and you can look them up later for yourself if you want. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Notice that it's God-breathed is literally what it says in the language. Man didn't write it. God did. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, Paul speaking to the Thessalonians, he says, you welcomed it. Note this, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So picture it this way. God was the true author. They were the pencils. That's how God did it. He simply picked up the writers, he used them to write down his word, and his word is recorded for us. And so, again, saying there in those scriptures that it was definitely God inspired and God breathed. Thirdly, God's word is self-authenticating. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that it proves itself written by God because there's no other explanation. There's been no other book known to man that is so proven its supernatural nature as God's word for centuries. Millions have made testimony to its life-changing power. Fourthly, the manner in which we receive the Bible shows the divine intervention of God as well. 40 different authors over 1,500 years, all from different backgrounds, languages, were used as writers of this, and yet they all agree 100% with no contradictions. Now, maybe you've heard, well, the Bible contradicts, but you've never had anybody give you one, have you? Because there are no contradictions. And believe me, if they were, they'd be on the front page of every national paper in America by tomorrow, because their greatest desire is to discredit the Word of God. But what I've found is those so-called contradictions are easily explainable with just minimal study. Again, those who understand statistics realize that to have 40 different authors over 1,500 years from all different cultures and societies and backgrounds, and they all agree? Guys, I don't know that we could get three doctors today to agree on heart surgery. And what's the best? Much less 40 different ones over 1,500 years saying, no, this is the best. It always has been, always will be. No mistakes. Again, it's self-authenticating, just the power that it has. And lastly, I believe the most convincing and powerful testimony to God's word is what Peter mentions here, and that's prophecy. You know, it is statistically impossible for so many things predicted hundreds and even thousands of years to all come to pass with 100% accuracy. It just can't happen. You know, it's been said, and I haven't counted these for the guys who did, how they did it, I don't know, but it's been said there's some 330 prophecies concerning the Messiah in the Old Testament that were fulfilled to a T by Jesus as he walked the earth. Now think about that for a minute. Some things could be made to happen if you were very clever, but not 330. I mean, some of the predictions, just to remind you, included this, the dividing of Jesus' garments at the cross by the Roman soldiers. You know, how did he talk them into doing that? Okay, guys, I'm about to be killed. I want you to divide my garments. We've got to fulfill this, all right? Two others being crucified. It's like, you know, excuse me, I know I'm about to go and die because these two guys die with me. I mean, you can't work those kind of things out. Him being put in a rich man's tomb. Him rising the third day, even the things his enemies would say as he hung on the cross. It was all predicted. As they were yelling at him on the cross, it's all predicted in the scriptures what they would yell at him. Now, you can't plan that. God is so detailed that in Daniel, he even predicted the very day that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey declaring himself king. To the day. Again, this all came to pass without fail to a T. There's no way this could take place. It's impossible. The Bible did it without error. And even if one prophecy failed, all would be proven false. Note that. If one prophecy of the scripture failed, the rest of it would be proven false. Because that would show that it wasn't inspired by God. God is not 70 or 80 or 90% right. He's not even 95% right. God's not even 99.9% right. God is 100% right. And he declares in Deuteronomy 18 that if anyone declares himself to be a prophet or hearing from God and they're not 100% accurate, they're a false prophet. The word of God is always accurate. You know, it's interesting. Joseph Smith declared the moon was made out of cheese. Not many people know that. It's in writing. And the Jehovah's Witness declared that Jesus was coming back in 1917. And when that failed, they said 1925. If people do the word of God, that should have ended anyone ever following those movements ever again. They were proven false. And their leader was proven false. Our leader has not been proven false. And with each passing day and with each passing century and with each passing moment, he has proven to be more accurate as we watch prophecies be fulfilled in front of our very eyes. Guys, listen, the Bible you have, if I can encourage you, let me remind you of something tonight. As we finish tonight, as a reminder to you, you can have confidence in what you hold in your hand tonight. Complete confidence. Why can you have that confidence? Well, because God said he would preserve it. But not only that, we've got proof that God did. God's not asking you to believe blindly by faith. Do a study on the Dead Sea Scrolls. Look at the writings they found. See how it lines up with the Bible you have today. Find out if anything's been changed. You're going to find that your faith and trust in the Lord only grows stronger. And as you see prophecies begin to be fulfilled over and over, one after another, it's not going to do anything but solidify your faith in the Lord. We have nothing to fear. We have everything to be bold about. Nothing to lose, everything to gain. And we need to shine as a light in a dark world. There's a world out there that needs it. And that's what God's called us to do. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you that you've given us the more sure word of prophecy. I thank you, Lord, for signs and wonders. I like anyone else, love to see miracles. I love to see people healed of different ailments. And Lord, you're just doing amazing things. It's exciting to me. But Lord, more than that, I thank you for your word, which you tell us in the Psalms, you hold higher than even your name. And Lord, in proving that, you have preserved it for thousands of years, that we might know that we have the more sure word, that we might not have to flounder and wonder which one is right, which religious group has the proper scriptures, which leader was the one that was accurate. God, you have shown us and you have proven beyond a shadow of a doubt for those of us who will take the time to see, Lord, for ourselves. And we thank you for that. God, I pray that you would make each one of us those who would take the time to see for ourselves, to dig into your word, Lord, and to stand on a solid foundation that has never changed and will never change. And God, we thank you for that because it gives us confidence and it gives us rest and it gives us hope for eternity. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.